Well, as Matthew already read this morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 18. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have them, or simply follow along in the bulletin. Back in October was the last time that we looked at the life of Abraham. We saw him journey down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And while there, we saw him fail a test of faith when he said that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. And he did that for his own safety, the preservation of his life, and ultimately he did that because of a lack of faith that God would protect him. And this failure of faith would have had terrible results were it not for the supernatural intervention of God. And so, you see that even though Abraham is considered the epitome of a man of faith, it's clear that even his faith was not perfect. And neither is ours. Faith is something that grows over time. It grows the more you walk with Jesus. And it also grows, like we see in the case of Abraham, even through our failures. Because no matter how weak your faith may be at any point in time, true faith always repents. It always gets back up and calls on the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what we saw Abraham do last time. Well, in this next chapter of Abraham's life, it's good to see that after his previous failure of faith and subsequent repentance, he does indeed walk by faith. We witness him act with incredible faith as he successfully diffuses a conflict before it leads to a broken relationship. And in this passage, Abraham shows us how to walk by faith, and in so doing, he teaches us how to make peace in the face of conflict, and he points us to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate peacemaker. So before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning that we can gather in the name of Jesus and worship and exalt you. We thank you that we get to hear from your inerrant and infallible word. I pray that your spirit would go forth with your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we would desire Jesus our Savior more and more as a result of hearing his word. We pray this in his wonderful and beautiful name. Amen. Well, a question to begin with this morning is a bit rhetorical. Have you ever been in a fight with someone? Have you ever had a relationship ruined because of a conflict that you had? Have you ever walked away from a fight thinking, though that felt really good to lash out, I don't think I handled that the best possible way? So the question I'm really asking this morning is, do you know how to deal with conflict in a godly manner? Do you know how to diffuse a conflict before it gets to the place of a broken and severed relationship? Well, in verse 5 through 7 of our passage this morning, we see the tension of the story rising. And it brings us to our first point. Walking by faith does not exempt you from conflict. In the text, we see that Abraham's failure of faith down in Egypt was now behind him. He's learned his lesson. He's repented. He's now making a new beginning. He's endeavoring to walk by faith. But lo and behold, conflict comes. And perhaps unexpectedly, this conflict arises primarily because of the material blessings that Abraham gained while he was down in Egypt. You see, Abraham was now a very rich man. And because Lot was tagging along, he got rich too. And so both of these men had gained a lot of wealth in Egypt. In the first part of chapter 13, which we did not read this morning, it states that they had sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. Huge amounts of wealth for that period of time. And in fact, Abraham and Lot had too much stuff. Isn't that the opposite of the way that we think? I know most of the time we think our problems will be solved if just we had a little bit more. If I just could make a little bit more money, then we can finish this project or buy this thing or have this thing, and our problems would ease up. We don't realize that more money brings a whole new set of problems. Yet, nevertheless, perhaps in our foolishness, we would willingly trade our current problems for the other problems that come with having more money. Now, verse 7 in our text reads, "And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot." Some might wonder that since Abraham was so wealthy because God had blessed him, did God's blessings cause conflict? Well, the short answer to that is no. God's blessings do not cause conflict. What causes conflict is the sin of our selfishness and lack of love for one another. And so the point is that as long as we live in a world that is sinful and not perfect, as long as there are other people in the world that you have to interact with and talk to, conflict is going to come. The issue is not if conflict will happen, but when. And so even if you are almost just like Jesus, even if you are a Christian who daily walks by faith, I guarantee you conflict is still going to come into your life. And so I ask again, do you know how to deal with conflict in a godly way? Or do you find that when conflict arises, you so quickly flare up with anger and people run for cover as doors are slammed, walls are punched, plates are perhaps thrown? Or perhaps do you lash out with your words, being sarcastic, saying very hurtful, perhaps even abusive things with your words, and all the while gaining some sort of pleasure as you inflict pain and hurt on the other person? Or maybe you respond on the opposite end of the spectrum, and perhaps when conflict comes, you run away. You lock yourself in your room. Avoid the issue. Or worse yet, maybe you withdraw your relationship away from the other person, hoping that that is going to hurt them. You're going to get them back. Or maybe you try to simply keep peace by sweeping the conflict under the rug, pretending it doesn't exist, putting on that fake, cheesy smile, knowing inwardly that for all practical purposes, that relationship is now as good as dead. So, again, what we see in our passage this morning is that walking by faith does not exempt you from conflict. Yet, in verses 8 to 13, we come to our second point, which is the resolution to this conflict that was arising. Walking by faith leads to a correct response to conflict. You see, Abraham and Lot were fighting over the land. They had too much stuff, and the land could not sustain both of them in the same geographical region. But first, I want you to first notice how Abraham responded to this conflict. He did not respond out of fear. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, God had made some promises to Abraham. He had said, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. All nations will be blessed through you. But in our previous episode, when Abraham went down to Egypt, his response of fear led to him not being a blessing. And in fact, it led to a broken relationship between he and the country of Egypt. Abraham was not doing what God had called him to do. And so in this case, in this conflict with Lot, if Abraham had again responded out of fear, he would have again relied on himself rather than relying on God. He would have jealously clung to the land as his rightful possession. And this conflict with Lot probably would have finished up the same way that the issue with Egypt finished up, with Abram not being a blessing and with the result of a broken relationship. However, that's not what we read in the passage. The good news is that Abraham did respond out of faith. You see, he had been promised the whole land by God, but he did not jealously guard his claim. Instead, he offered it all to Lot. This was an act of courage, of trust, and incredible faith. In verses 8 through 9, we read, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers.'" In fact, that was a very generous statement of Abraham, because they were not brothers. Abraham was the uncle, Lot was the nephew, subservient to his uncle. But nevertheless, continuing with verse 9, he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Abraham deferred to his nephew. This response, if you think about it, is shocking. And it goes against all notions of worldly wisdom. For who was the land promised to? Well, I remember reading that God promised it to Abraham. And so Lot's response to this conflict gives us a glimpse into his ungodly character. Lot was a freeloader. Were it not for Abraham, Lot would have nothing. The only reason he was rich is because God blessed Abraham and Lot happened to be there to reap some of the benefits. And in fact, if Lot was indeed a godly man, there never would have been a conflict in the first place. Because Lot, seeing that there was quarreling beginning to happen with the shepherds, he would have taken the initiative to say, "Uncle, God promised this land to you. Therefore, you should have it. I'll go find somewhere else." But he doesn't do that. He wanted more. Lot was also dishonoring and disrespectful. He was the younger of the two, and coming from a culture that prized honoring your elders far more greatly than our culture does, for that reason alone, Lot should have deferred to the elder. And not only that, Lot was the nephew. And so, as the nephew, he was socially subservient to his uncle Abraham. And for that reason alone, he should have deferred to Abraham. Yet, he dishonored Abraham by his greediness, his selfishness, and his opportunistic ways. So as a side note, be aware of people like Lot. Maybe more importantly, be aware of being someone like Lot. Foolish, greedy, and selfish. And by the way, Lot's selfish choice of taking what appeared to be the best land proved his ungodly and his selfish character. For as Abraham made the offer, Lot looked around. He looked at the hill country, totally worthless land. And he looked over on this side. Oh, look at these well-watered plains. You notice the text said, "like the garden of the Lord." And so Lot chooses the best land for himself. Yet, the land looked great and lush and like a wonderful place to live, but the statement in verse 10 that it was like the land of Egypt, red flag, warning, whenever something is compared to Egypt in Scripture, that's not a good thing. And also, the parenthetical statement, also in verse 10, that this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, along with the statement in verse 13 that says, the people of this area were unusually wicked and sinned greatly against the Lord. All of this showed that Lot's choice was not wise, and it foreshadowed that it was going to lead to great trouble. Yet, in light of all this, Abraham still acted out of faith. He had faith that God's promises would be kept. Back in chapter 12, in verse 7, God had told Abraham that to his offspring, he was going to give this land. Abraham believed him. And that faith gave him the freedom to offer everything to Lot. Abraham's correct response in this conflict, which stems from his faith, was his incredible generosity and also his incredible humility. He didn't cling to his own rights, but he gave them up in an attitude of humbleness. I know whenever I'm in a fight or in a conflict, I want to make sure that my side of the story is shared, that I get to prove myself. Abraham doesn't do that. He just absorbed the conflict. He gave up his rights. Abraham, who was the socially superior, humbled himself before the socially inferior in order to make peace, thereby showing himself to be the spiritually superior. He was the godly man. He was the more mature man. And so what does this teach us about resolving conflicts that we may encounter in our own lives? It teaches us that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We are to be generous and humble. In other words, we are to give up our own rights and to act humbly in order to restore a relationship with other people. Well, this passage also presents us an opportunity to talk a little further about conflict resolution. And so real quick, I wanted to discuss four steps that are crucial to conflict resolution within the family of God. What does Scripture say how we are to handle conflict when it arises? Well, number one, when you encounter conflict, the correct response is to act like Abraham did, generously and humbly. Let go of your own rights. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Forgive. And then never hold their offense against them. That should be your default setting. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. We are to love each other enough that we can extend grace, that we can absorb the wrong, that we can let it go. However, if for some reason you find that you've just been hurt too deeply and you cannot absorb it and just let it go, then we're to follow the steps that are given to us in Matthew chapter 18, where it says that the next step would be to go to that person and that person alone who offended you and share with them how they hurt you. And 9 times out of 10, the offense is nothing more than a misunderstanding or a miscommunication. And therefore, by going to them and talking to them, you have restored the relationship. You have strengthened the relationship with open communication. And the third step is, if you go to them and they either don't listen to you, or even after hearing you out, they still think that they have not done anything wrong. And you still feel strongly offended that they have. Well, the next step is to go and to get a witness and to go back to this person and talk to them once more. And then fourth, if they still do not listen to you, then you're to bring the matter before the church. Go and bring it to the elders. The goal is that truth is spoken in love and that sinners are restored to one another. And so, in the end, the correct response to conflict is peacemaking, not just peacekeeping. Peacemaking is hard work. Peacekeeping is easy, but it's only temporary. See, peacekeeping is sweeping that conflict under the rug and pretending it doesn't exist. But under the rug, the conflict doesn't go away. You lift up the rug, you know, it's still under there. It just festers. It grows, creates resentment, bitterness. And so for that reason, peacekeeping is only going to last for a little while before that issue resurfaces. So on the other hand, peacemaking actually resolves the conflict and restores the relationship as much as possible. Peacemaking removes the bitterness, the resentment, and the desire for payback. Peacemaking is hard work. Peacemaking is humble, and it's generous. And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He was a peacemaker. He made peace between us and God by generously and humbly giving up his rights and by freely dying on the cross for our sins. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, though he was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus absorbed the debt of your sin. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And he is the model for us in peacemaking with one another. And so, as a believer and walking by faith, you can be generous and humble. You can forgive others because Christ has been your peacemaker and God has forgiven you. And if you are here this morning and you do not have peace with God, only by surrendering your heart by faith to Jesus Christ will you gain forgiveness and peace. And so I urge you, come to Jesus this morning. The gospel proclaims that he is your peacemaker. But moving on to verses 14 to 18, we see that the conflict properly dealt with leads to blessing. And so our third point this morning, walk by faith and receive the fulfillment of God's promises. In verse 14, the conflict with Lot having been resolved in a proper way, God reaffirms his promises to Abraham. And in fact, God expands upon the description of these promises. If you look back at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, it had said, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. He simply tells this childless man that he's going to have descendants and that they will have this land. Yet, in our passage this morning, verses 14 to 17, it states, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." See, because he was a man of faith, Abraham didn't have to cling to his rights. God was sovereign. He just had to walk by faith. God would bring about the fulfillment of his promises. And Abraham could walk by faith because ultimately he looked to an inheritance that was beyond this world. See, in his lifetime, Abraham never received the full ownership of that piece of property on this earth. Yet Hebrews chapter 11, referring to Abraham, tells us, "By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God." See, Abraham had an eternal hope. That's why verse 18 tells us that Abraham responded by worshiping the Lord. See, God's blessings are always far greater than we expect or imagine. And so if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to realize that you are part of the fulfillment of God's promise of descendants to Abraham. You are part of that dust that can't be counted. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This means that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are one of Abraham's descendants. And that means that as a married couple, when you have children, or if you adopt children, or if you share your faith with other people, you are expanding that dust that can't be covered. You are helping Abraham's descendants to be numerous over the face of the earth. And this also means that through faith in Jesus, the land that God had promised to Abraham was pointing to the true heavenly promised land. And as his descendants, we look forward to our possession of that land one day as well. And so these promises from God free us to truly walk by faith. They free us to be humble and generous, even in the face of conflict. Let's pray. Father, we do worship you. We are in awe of the incredible promises that you have given us. So we thank you. And we pray that you would equip us to go about accomplishing the mission that you have given us. I pray that we would be a blessing to others by sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is our peacemaker. Lord, would you change us as a result of worshiping you here this morning? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.